Ramsey TV.
All right, back to Romans chapter 6. I think I launched from there on this great event, which is looking into what is meant by a slave of sin. Yes, far different than what we were taught in the Christian religion. Going to look into the word obey, going to look into the word slave. These sound like very scary topics, especially obey. When people see the word obey in Paul's gospel, they get all nervous. They come at me as if I'm responsible for it. They say, Martin, why is Paul telling us to obey? Well, you're going to find out today here on MZTV. I'm your host, Martin Zender. Now, we might finish this topic today. We might finish it tomorrow. Probably tomorrow. Tomorrow for sure. And then on Monday, I'm going to go back to Romans 10, where I left off, 3 weeks ago? I was doing a Romans 9, 10, 11 series. So let me show you the verse in Romans 6 that 33 years ago launched me on this discovery. It was really a light bulb went on over my head, and I realized what a slave of sin truly was. And it was revolutionary. Revolutionary. This stuff has been in the scriptures a long time, but it has been clouded, obscured by traditional Christian teaching. And as we know, Christian teaching love to keep you in the arena of battling sin. Because otherwise, if you're not battling sin, you might feel free. Ooh, they can't afford that, literally or figuratively, because off you will go. If you're feeling free, you're feeling loose, you're feeling happy, they try to convince you that if you leave this institution, you're lost. That's the fear. The same fear that's going on with this CV1 Niner, the fear that if you don't go out without your mask, you might catch it, or you might give it to somebody else. There's a germ lurking around every corner. It's paranoia. But people fall into that because people are weak-minded. And so in the Christian churches, they convince you that unless you come to their organization, visit their little building, in most cases huge buildings, then you are one sin away from losing it. You need accountability partners. You need to constantly remind yourself of what a sinner you are, of how close you are to going off the reservation. And they really have you convinced that if you go out that door feeling free, feeling good, and if you don't come back, then sin is lurking around the corner. Just by the fact that you don't show up the next week, you're a backslider. Oh, he's backsliding. And the next thing you know, you're going to be on the police log. The next thing you know, you're going to be on the 11 o'clock news. Mass shooter. Yeah, that's how they figure it in their heads. They think that they are the lifeline between you and God. Speaking of the institution, the organization, they are not the lifeline between you and God. Do you know what the lifeline is? Get ready for this. It's Jesus Christ. How about that for an accountability partner? Martin, do you have an accountability partner? Yes. Who is it? Jesus Christ, the head of the body, who supplies it and unites it and lavishes it with his Spirit, which is followed by fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, meekness, gentleness, and self-control. What a beautiful thing. It's self-contained. Wherever you are, it is. This is why Paul said to the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers on Mars Hill, God does not dwell in temples made by human hands. Ah, gee, how come nobody got that memo? Doesn't anybody read Acts chapter 17 anymore? God does not dwell in temples built by hands. What do we have on every street corner in this country of America and all around the world? Temples built by human hands that claim that God is here. God is here. No, he's not. What is there is a false God, a false Christ that will lead you into obsession with your flesh. And the only way out of it, according to them, is ceremony. Yeah, ceremony, attendance, participation. And if you look different than everybody else, you're probably a backslider, and suddenly you're going to get the cold shoulder from those people. Yes, you will. But there's a scripture verse that says in the end times, the final years of Millennium 6, the love of many shall grow cold. And it's not our love, because we're ravishingly in love with Jesus Christ. I don't mean to put that in a emotional way, but I mean it in a truly spiritual way. But they are in love with the ceremony, with the procedures, with the building, with everything that's outward. And they're in love with the outward Jesus. And their love will grow cold when they find out that the snatching away already occurred. They're in the middle of the tribulation. They got 90-pound hailstones denting their cars. They have locusts coming in under the door. And they're going to go, I could have had a V8. And they're going to realize they missed it. And the love of many will grow cold. They will hate God and Christ at that time. Why? Because it wasn't God and Christ they were interested in. They were interested in that cozy feeling of fire insurance, the cozy feeling of this is where I belong, this is where it's happening, this is where everybody is, that cozy feeling of belonging, of human acceptance. They never knew the true God and Christ. I mean, David said, though I make my bed in Sheol, thou art with me. Now, David didn't say thou art. He said you are. Slipped into the KJV there. Don't know why I did that. But see, we'll follow God in Christ anywhere. You remember that line from Laugh-In? I talked about Laugh-In last week. Artie Johnson played the dirty old man and Ruth Buzzy, the old lady. And he says, whisper in my ear and I'll follow you anywhere. Yeah, well, we'll follow God in Christ anywhere because we trust God in Christ. And it so happens that we are worshiping by the grace of God, the true God in Christ, and we are scheduled to be extricated out of this present wicked eon. Now, on to that verse that just shocked the heck out of me. I'm going to sneak up on it. I'm in verse 16 of Romans 6. This is where I left off how many weeks ago now? Paul says, are you not aware that to whom you are presenting yourselves, it's like, here I am, presenting yourselves. Here I am, do with me what you will. Watch the language. To whom you are presenting yourselves as slaves for obedience, going to get into that word, his slaves you are, whom you are obeying, whether of sin for death or of obedience for righteousness. All right, let's slow that tape down a little bit. Presenting yourselves. It's this thing of I'm available to you. You present yourselves to one of two things in this context. You present yourselves as slaves. Like I'm presenting myself to you and you own me. You're presenting yourselves either to slaves of sin or slaves of righteousness. So it's not that you're doing righteousness or doing sin. You're presenting yourself to either sin or righteousness. That is the things, they're personified here in the Concordant Version. It's great. They're capitalized. Sin is capitalized as a thing, as a power. And obedience is capitalized, but righteousness is the main thing here that opposes sin, the righteousness, and I will capitalize that you are declared to be because of the death of Christ on the cross. You are now considered to be righteous by God. Do you present yourselves to that thing, or do you present yourself to the capital S sin? Again, this is not doing sin or doing righteousness. It is presenting yourselves as slaves to the thing called righteousness. Yeah, I want that. I'm presenting myself to righteousness. Or you present yourselves to sin. And again, I'm going to show you, here's where it happens right here. This is the genesis. This is the germ. As I keep saying, now germ's a bad word nowadays. This is the foundation stone right here, Romans 6, 17 and 18. Presenting yourself to sin is making yourself available to whatever it says about you. Again, the adversary, Satan, lies about you all the time. You're a sinner. You are guilty. You are not justified. You need to work on yourself. You better join the Wednesday night Bible study. You better not watch any more R-rated movies on Netflix. You better not hang out with that person, with that person. Don't go to the bar anymore and have your favorite gin and tonic. No, 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 because, see, that's all offering yourself to sin. Sin will talk all day. You're this, you're that. I told you what to do to it. You flip at the bird. I told you that. Perfectly scriptural thing to do. Don't be afraid to do it. I do it all the time. Boom. Give it the bird. That's what it deserves because you're not obeying it. Now, let's get to the word obedience. Are you not aware that to whom you are presenting yourselves as slaves for obedience, his slaves you are, whom you are obeying, whether of sin for death or for obedience for righteousness? Obeying. Great word in the Greek. Hupo akau. Yeah, that's right. I said hupo akau. And it is a two-part Greek word. This is a beautiful word. Don't get nervous about it. Don't be scared of the word obedience or obey. I'm going to explain it to you right now. I've mentioned it in passing before. I'm going to give it a thorough treatment now because it's important as we launch onto this amazing passage. Hupo akau. Hupo means under. It's a two-part Greek word. The prefix, hupo, under. That second word there, akau, means hear. Hear, H-E-A-R, to hear it with your ears. So that word in the Greek, the English elements are under, hear. Under, with your ears, you hear. The definition given by A. Enoch in the Concordant Dictionary is to hear and to heed. What is the significance of the word under? It's a foundation. It's the base thing, the most foundational thing you're listening to. Under here. You are listening for the voice of whatever you are presenting yourselves as slaves to. See, because our obedience is you're doing something. Obey this, and we think of the action of obeying. Obey, you're doing something. Obey me. Take out the trash. Take the dog for a walk. Obey, obey, obey. But it's more like you're heeding, you're paying attention to what you're hearing. To hear and to heed, to underhear. A. Enoch put heed in there. That's his definition. But the Greek, naked by itself, is to hear. That's the thing. That's the whole thing. You don't even need that heed in there. I don't even like it. It's to hear and be ready to act upon whatever you hear from that thing. Whatever you hear from whatever you're presenting yourselves as slaves to. And the two options here, the only two options are obedience for righteousness and sin for death. And you are not doing anything yet except tending, listening, and being willing to do whatever it says. You're not actually doing anything yet except attending yourself, being attuned to the voice of the thing. Now, here it is. Now, Paul says, thanks be to God that you were slaves of sin. Remember, slave of sin is somebody who does sin all the time. Yes, it is. But it's also somebody who's worried about sin all the time and trying to prevent it, trying to do something about it, trying to fix it, like Mother Teresa. I always use her as a great example.
Why do you always use me as an example?
Because you got up every freaking day and tried not to sin.
How do you know?
Because you know you did.
All right.
Yeah, see? Yeah, you did it. Every day you're worried about looking holy. I saw you on all the pictures.
Well, I was holy.
You don't even know what holy means. It means you're separated unto God.
Am I separated unto God?
No, you're separated into good works. You're separated into being some kind of spokesperson for Girl Scouts or something. It's just, no. You presented yourself as someone who was outwardly holy. But inward, I hear you're a freaking mess.
Shut up. Let's not talk about that.
No, I'm sure you don't want to talk about that. You're a freaking mess. I've read articles about you.
Damn you, gender.
Well, hey, somebody's got to do it. I wrote an article about you in the ZWTF. I think I'm going to link my subscribers to it right now.
Don't you dare do that.
No, I'm going to do it right now. I'm going to link my subscribers, to an article I wrote back when I was in Brazil about how you are cuckoo crazy in your head.
Shut up.
Oh, you're cuckoo crazy. You were always worried about your salvation. You didn't even think you were saved. Did you even think you were saved?
No.
Okay. I'm linking to the article. Find it down here. You're a slave of sin. MT. Sorry about your luck. Okay?
You're going to be sorry.
We'll see about that. We'll see. Paul says, thanks be to God, you were the slaves of sin, yet you obey. Here's the tricky word. Not tricky anymore. You hear. Your foundation is all about listening to what this is saying. Now you obey from the heart the type of teaching. You obey the teaching. You hear the words coming from Paul. Paul's teaching. I'm teaching you from Paul about what God has to say about you. So you obey a teaching. How do you obey a teaching? Does the teaching tell you to take the dog for a walk or put out the trash? No. The teaching is the positive declaration of what Christ has done on the cross. So they obey from the heart. It doesn't say they obey in the body at this point. This is the heart. You obey from the heart. The type of teaching to which you were given over. The type of teaching to which you were given over. That is, they now were slaves to a different message. Sin's yakking at them all the time. Now they're slaves to another message. They're not hearing capital S sin anymore. Now they're hearing capital R righteousness. See, they're not doing anything except turning to the left to listen to sin, turning to the right to listen to righteousness. You turn to the left, sin is telling you what a bad person you are, how you need to work on yourself, how you need to go to church. You turn over to righteousness, and righteousness is saying that because of Christ's death, entombment, and resurrection on the cross, you are free from any guilt, any condemnation whatsoever from sin. And Paul says this amazing thing in verse 18. Now, being freed from sin, listen to this. This is what did it. Now, this is what did it for me 33 years ago. Now, being freed from sin, you're enslaved to righteousness. Capital R. Now, here, because A.E. Nock is personifying it, which I love. Now, here's the killer verse that got to me. Threw me for a big loop. Paul says in verse 19 of Romans 6, as a man I am saying this because of the infirmity of your flesh. That's it. Did you understand why that blew my mind? Within two verses, Paul declares the Romans free from sin. They're freed from sin. Now, being freed from sin, you're enslaved to righteousness. Then he says, as a man, I'm saying it because of the infirmity of your flesh. So I'm thinking, wait a minute. How can somebody who's infirm in the flesh, that is, they're weak in the flesh, that is, they're sinning, how can Paul declare sinning people to be freed from sin? And then, ladies and gentlemen, it was like the Grinch on top of Mount Crumpet. My heart grew 10 times. I saw the truth. OMG. Being freed from sin has nothing to do with how much or how little you're sinning. Because these Romans were infirm in the flesh and sinning and freed from sin. They were sinning and freed from sin at the same freaking time. This is what inspired the title of my book, How to Be Free from Sin While Smoking a Cigarette. Now, smoking a cigarette isn't a sin. Many people think it is, so I just use it as a common example of what people think a sin is. How to be free from smoking while smoking. How to be free from drinking while drinking. What are you free from? You're free from the guilt, the condemnation, the accusations, the lies. And that is a gorgeous thing. It's an amazing truth. It was right there within two verses. I'd never seen it before. I started raking through this chapter, and there it was. They're infirm in the flesh and freed from sin at the same time. This proves that you do not need to overcome your bad habits, you do not need to overcome your fleshly inclinations in order to now enjoy freedom from sin. I guarantee you that you have never heard this message in church, because they can't or won't consider you free from sin unless you stop sinning. That's the common message. They totally relate that. They relate being free from sin. The only way they can even imagine how you can be free from sin is if you stop sinning. A guy who is free from drink stops drinking. That's not necessarily true. In fact, here it's not true. It's not true. You can be freed from it. In fact, that's the key to moderate drinking. Actually, that's the key. That's the key. Because I'm convinced, as I've told you many times, that it's religious prohibitions that make addicts out of people. Religious prohibition leads to addiction. It does. This constantly pounding in your head that you're a sinner, you're terrible, and then you rebel against it. It's like, well, screw that. Yeah. You're terrible, you're evil, you're wicked, because you drink too much. Oh, yeah? But if you know you're free from sin, and there's no condemnation, no matter what you do, it calms you down. I'm telling you, this is a principle. Read Romans chapter 7. This is a fantastic thing. Now, I'm going to stop here for today, but tomorrow I'm going to carry on, because there's more to say here. There's some wicked great details starting in verse 19. That was for my friend Cherie Morris in Maine. Up in Maine, they say wicked everything. That's wicked cool. That's wicked awesome. That's wicked wicked. Yeah, that's up in Maine. I don't know why. Don't know why they do that, but that's what they do. So we're going to get a real complicated passage now from verse 19 through 23, but that is going to make us finish up Romans 6, and then next Monday, God willing, I'll get back to Romans 10, and wait till you see what I got in store for you there.